This coming Wednesday is New Year's Day. In the grand scheme of life, in the grand scheme of things, it is honestly just another day. Our universe is eons old. We have no idea exactly how old our universe is. We know it's very, very old. What we do know for sure is that modern man, at least modern biblical man, according to the Bible, we've got somewhere in the neighborhood of about 6,000 years of history for modern mankind and for God's plan when he stepped back in to recreate this world and he put something into place that I'm going to actually be dealing with a lot next year, which is his big story. God has a big story he's telling, folks. But please understand, this is one story God's telling. He may have other stories. You follow me? It's pretty arrogant of us to think that we are the only thing God has ever done in all of eternity. I mean, imagine the arrogance of some of us as Christians when we thought that we were the only reason that God existed, or we were the only plan that he could have ever had. But this is what we do know. We also know that somewhere in the vicinity of about 2,000 years ago, give or take a few decades or a few years, something like that, we know that God came down to really do the most important thing in his plan, which was he sent Jesus Christ, his son, to be a part of our world and then to die for our benefit. That's what we know for sure. And so in that context, in that big context, Wednesday, a new year, 2020, is really not that significant of a day. However, to us as people, not only does Tuesday mark the end of a year, but actually marks the end of a decade. And we begin a new year and a new decade. And that for us, psychologically, emotionally, fiscally, that actually can be fairly significant for us. And what it does is it gives us the opportunity to kind of stop and on purpose take a look at our lives. Take a look at our lives. Take a look at the last year. Maybe take a look at the last decade. Has your life changed at all in the last decade? I thought about putting some pictures of some of us up, you know. Then I looked at mine and I decided not to, because every time they put my picture up today, they Photoshop my hair out. My hair, I do not have a receding hairline, but every time he puts a picture of me up, he Photoshops my hairline going back right here. And they used to do that to my dad too. Only God was doing it to my dad. God was Photoshopping dad's hair out, wasn't he, Mom? But it does give us that opportunity. You know, sadly, sometimes instead of kind of using an opportunity like that, we lose sight. We get distracted. How many of you remember Y2K? You remember that? The world was going to crash. Were you old enough to remember that? Barely. You know, you think about Y2K and the whole world was so focused and so worried about the digital collapse that we actually missed the turning of a millennium, a time when individuals and groups of people and civilization and nations could have actually stopped to say, hey, what are we doing in this world? Christianity could have stopped and said, hey, are we doing a good job? Are we doing a good job with our teenagers? Are we doing a good job with the addicted? Boy, wouldn't it have been an amazing thing if 20 years ago we had realized the kind of a problem we were going to have with addiction and done something then. If we had looked at the signs of the last few years prior to that and said, hey, we got to do something because there's a big problem coming. Boy, imagine, you know, I will never forget. I will never forget the year 2018 when I officiated 8 overdose funerals of all people in their 30s or down, well, a couple in the 40s. We lost some wonderful, wonderful people. See, if we had done something about that then, if we had taken that opportunity, but instead we got distracted and so on. So instead of making some kind of major changes, so today I just want to encourage us, all of us, to let's use this time. Let's use Tuesday, Wednesday, the end of not only a year, but also the end of a decade. Let's make something significant come of it. Let's take a look at ourselves and say, you know, where was I? You know, where was I a year ago? Maybe, you know, where was I 10 years ago? You know, maybe that's what we need to be kind of focusing on. Now, I here's what I do know. I do know that, you know, in 2020, if it's something good that you want, If I ask you, what do you really want for the next year, the next decade? Here's what I can tell you. If it's really good, if it's something good, you're going to have to fight for it. You're going to have to fight for it. If there's something in your life that you really want and it's good, it's something that is that God would consider to be good, you're going to have to fight for it. But more than that, you know, I played that song for you, that combination of a fight song and Amazing Grace for a reason. You know why? Because if you want something really, really good in this coming year, in this coming decade, I know this, you're going to need to fight and you're going to need some grace. I'm going to need God's grace in my life, and I'm going to also need to fight. Now, there are a lot of Christians right now, frankly, and some that aren't here today, because they're just looking for God's grace to do everything for them. May I say again, and I'm going to continue to say this until they're all here. God's grace is not going to be enough to get you out of some of the mess, because God is not your mommy spoiling you by doing everything for you. It's time for some to say, I know I need God's grace. But it's also time to get up and do something. Amen. Do something about the problems in your life. Do something about your addictions. Do something about your bad habits. Do something about your financial problems. Do something about your family. Do something about your marriage. Do something about your relationships. Do something. It's time for all of us to have that attitude, and for all of God's people to have that attitude. It's not that we don't need grace, but it is that we also need to fight. I am ready to fight for the things that I want in my life. I am ready to fight for the things that I want this church to have in this coming year. As your pastor, I'm ready to fight for you. I'm ready to fight for these teenagers. Casey and I have been talking about this. You know, I'm ready to fight for these teenagers because we have really, really failed our teenagers. And frankly, I've had my fill of my years ago, back when I was in a cult. I already failed a bunch of teenagers then. I'm not going to fail any more teenagers if I can help it. And I'm ready to fight for that. I'm ready to fight for our young singles. I'm ready to fight for those who are kind of estranged from the mainstream of Christianity right now. And we're trying to navigate some very complicated waters in the areas of sexual orientation and all this kind of stuff that goes along with it. We are trying to navigate those waters. I am trying to figure. Look, let me just tell you. You know what? This is like my living room this morning. Does it feel a little bit more intimate this morning? Can I tell you something? Because after all, you probably are the ones who care the most. I'm trying to figure out how I can pastor homosexuals, and if I can, I want to be the pastor to our homosexual community, and I've got to figure out how does that work, because here's what I know, they need Jesus as much as I do, and there's others, again, that's just one example. I'm going to be talking with a lot of people, because I want to be the pastor. Look, everybody deserves a pastor. Now, frankly, they deserve ones that are a lot better than me, but unfortunately, most of the really, really good pastors don't want anything to do with that segment of our society. And I guess that, by definition, that makes them not very good pastors, but you know what I mean. This is where I'm going. I'm ready to fight for my community. I'm ready to fight to see more souls saved. You know, we have seen over 260 adults walk the aisles of New Hope since we started 6.5 years ago. I promise you, you won't find that very many places. And it's not because of us. It's because God simply said, look, if you're willing to fight for them, I'll add my grace and we'll see what can happen. Amen. And many of you have been a part of that. I'm ready to see more lives changed. I'm ready to fight for the addicted in our community alongside with those that are already doing so. And by the way, that's not all they're doing. But I'm ready to fight for that. I'm ready to fight for some of our young people that are living every single day thinking about killing themselves. Most of you don't know what's going on. I've been in four different hospitals in the last 3 weeks with some people that are connected to our church, some directly, that are there because they're on suicide watch. I shared with you a couple of weeks ago, there's not a hospital bed in a suicide watch pediatric area, that means under the age of 18. There's not a bed available within 150 miles of here. They're full. And that means there's a whole bunch of young people out there contemplating suicide. They can't even get into a hospital to try to get some help. And that's something that we need to do something about. I'm ready to fight for that. I'm ready to fight for marriages and relationships and all of that. Now, When it comes to fighting, then I gotta really watch my time here. I want to be very good to you today, but I want to show you something here. There's a spectrum. When we talk about a spectrum of fighting, if you're going to fight, whether it's a sports contest, whether it's a war that a nation goes to, go ahead and put that up, would you please? Here's the spectrum of kind of where this stands. You know, looking at this kind of from left to right. So anytime we choose to fight, we have this spectrum of things. And we look at that. So you know, if I'm going to choose to fight, whether it's a sports contest, and unfortunately, you know, most probably in the room did not like the way that the ball game turned out last night for OSU. Pretty rough. But let me tell you something. They weren't destroyed. The OSU football team or program is not destroyed, is it? But they did lose. But you know, on a bigger scale, you know, there are nations that go to war foolishly, like, kind of like Iran's thinking about doing with us, or North Korea, and you know the you got this you know, but they could be destroyed. Cultures could be destroyed and just wiped out, or we could lose. Now, I think a lot of us, when we look at these things, and I've been challenging us to think about wonder and stand with a sense of awe and wonder of what God might do. And there are some that say, Pastor, that's exactly why I don't want to do it, because I don't want to lose. I don't want to get my hopes up. I don't want to try something and then lose. Let me tell you something. There are some things that are much, much worse than losing a battle. Don't be afraid to try something because you think you're going to lose. Don't do that. But you know, you've got destroyed, and then you've got losing, and then you've got stalemate. Now I think about that. You know, for example, you know, Anton is a master chess player. I will never, ever, ever play him. Ever. You will never get me across the table for you, Anton. You know, no, never. Because I know how good he is, because I know he's going to destroy me. Now look, if I played him, but you know, isn't it funny that it's relative? Because if I played chess with Anton, if I did, you know, it wouldn't, even if he beat me in four moves, which he probably would, I wouldn't be destroyed because I'm looking at the quality of my opponent. You know, if somehow by some crazy, the stars lined up and, you know, and everything just shined down and Jesus got on my side and I ended up with a stalemate with him, I'd be celebrating that. He'd be in depression. Right? Because everything's relative, right? Everything's kind of, but we look, this is how we live. This is our spectrum. And so when we think about trying something in our lives, you know, sometimes we, you know, most things are not going to destroy us. We do lose sometimes. Sometimes we get a stalemate, and then sometimes we find ourselves winning. You know, sometimes we find ourselves, you know, winning, not necessarily having won completely. You know, I think about those that we love that are battling addiction. Is there ever a time when you would really consider yourself to be a conqueror in that? I mean, I think everybody who battles an addiction, they're happy to be winning. They're winning when they're sober. They're winning when they're clean. They're winning, you know, but you know, marriage is the same way, by the way. Don't ever think that you've won that battle. Don't see, because watch. Because when you're a conqueror, that means you have destroyed your enemy and they're not going to show back up again. So don't ever make the mistake of when we think that we have that, don't ever make the mistake that when you're winning that you're a conqueror. Right? That addiction's not going to come back. That problem in the marriage isn't going to come back. That depression's not going to come back. That anxiety's not going to come back. That person that used to haunt you is going to come back. That person that is going to do, you know, don't ever make that mistake. But there are times when we could be conquerors. Now, I want to take just a quick minute here, and I know this is unusual what we do, but I just, looking back over the last decade, is there anybody in the room you would very, very quickly just give a real quick testimony of how God took you from losing to winning? Something that God has done amazingly in your life in the last. You can prove that this is true, that God can do this. Just raise your hand real quick and give me an example. Laura.
When I lost my husband.
Yes.
I thought that was the end of the world.
Satan tried to destroy you, didn't he? He tried to destroy you. He tried to get you to destroy you. He didn't, did he? Yes, indeed. So God brought Laura across this spectrum. And she's winning. And she's winning souls, by the way. Who else? Who else? Donna. Yes, I remember when Lynn passed away. Lynn, most people in this room never knew Lynn Shaw. Lynn was John Skeens. That's the best I can come up with. Lynn was the guy that everybody loved. Everybody loved him. Never a negative thing come out of his mouth, ever. He was generous and caring and giving. And God took him home and he battled cancer and we watched him waste away and then God took him home. I'll never forget that. But you're still here and you're not losing. You're winning. Who else in the last decade? Come on. I'm going to fall over. I have boots on with big high things because my black dress shoes have a hole in the bottom. Yes.
That's not me, but my brother.
Your brother.
Cancer.
Yeah.
And now he's a conqueror.
Now he's a conqueror. Okay. Yes. Yeah, that's right. In the last, really, in the last half decade, Cindy, you've gone from being not even sure that God's real. Now she is our 3-, 4-, and 5-year-old children's ministry director. She leads our teachers in that. Isn't that an amazing thing? Can I ask you a question? Did you have to fight for that? Sure you did. Did you need God's grace for that? Sure you did. Laura, did you have to fight for that? Sure you did. Did God's grace see you through? Donna, did you have to fight for it? But did it also require a lot of grace? Yeah, all those things, right? We have people in this room that have beaten addiction. You're now winning that. And we have people in this room that marriages that are saying, look, a decade ago, I was in one of the darkest places in my life personally and professionally. I've told you this story. I was at a point where I almost stopped believing in God altogether. Because the Bible that I was teaching in the cult in which I'd been trained and in the system in which I was teaching it, I was teaching and preaching all these things that I knew weren't true. Like if you give 10% of your income, that God will bless you with more than that. And by guarantee, I mean. Now, that's not to say you shouldn't give 10% of your income, by the way. Go ahead. Try it. We talked about that last week. But my point is, God's not an ATM. God's not a vending machine. God doesn't play, you do this and then I'll do this. That was for a different time. Now God says, you do what's right because you love me. Amen. Do what's right because you love me and because you want other people to see your love for me and you want other people to come to know the same Jesus that I know. But I was involved in all that. And let me tell you something. I was to this point right here where I was almost ready to stop believing in God because all the things that I had been told, God said, they weren't happening. I saw people giving all their money to the church and they were losing their homes. And I saw them dragging their kids to every single church service and every single thing that was going on. And they were losing their kids. A whole generation of kids were lost because they had to hide underground because they weren't allowed to be who they really are. They weren't allowed to admit that they liked Taylor Swift. I suppose she's old too, huh? Look, and out of that dark period of time, though, in this last decade, God brought me out of that. I'm not losing that battle anymore. And God has done incredible things. Now, here's the thing. We had to fight for those things, and we needed God's grace. But do you know this spectrum is actually not complete? You see, because there's a verse in Scripture that tells us, though this might be the end of this end, but there's actually something that comes after this. Amen. Can I share what it is for those of you who don't know? Here it is. Paul writes, no, in all these things we are, would you say it with me?
More.
Wait, what? How can you be more? What comes more than conquerors? Because after all, conquerors means I've won, you know, and I've won for good. And how is it there's something more than being a conqueror? You know, I don't know, you know, where you're at today. But here's what I know. Those things that you just said, what Laura said and what Donna said and what many of you said, it's more than just winning that battle. You see, there's more after conquering that battle that God wants from us. And in fact, the Apostle Paul, I think back and I started thinking about that and I thought, what was Paul really saying? What was Paul's deal with that? Would you put that spectrum back up for me, please? Actually, no, never. That's fine. You can leave it up for now. So before Paul wrote that verse, before he said there's something after conquerors, there's something more, you're more than conquerors, he actually asked five rhetorical questions. You know what a rhetorical question is? It means there's no real answer. The answer is kind of obvious. Well, let me tell you. I'm going to tell you what his five questions were. They're all who questions. But here's the two possible answers. The only two possible answers for these are Jesus and nobody. All right, so you answer them as I ask the question. You got it? No, there's no other. These are your two choices. These are the only two choices. So number one, here's what Paul said. Paul said, number one, who can defeat God and you? Or who can defeat you and God? And he said this in verse number 31. I just want this to stay up because I want to read this for you. Listen to verse 31. He said, what shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? So Paul was saying, who can defeat you and God? Now don't get me wrong, there's a lot of people can defeat you. There's a lot of people can defeat me. I was going to have the Rogers family here. You know the Rogers, the family that, Emma sang on for us on Christmas Eve. I was actually going to bring Emma up here, and I could have done this with Chloe, but had her come up here with a rope, you know, and going to have this tug of war, put all her brothers on the other side. She's got five brothers. And all five brothers would have been over here, and Emma would have been over here, and who do you think is going to win that tug of war? Yeah, until her daddy gets involved. But when Alan would have come up here, so you just picture it in your mind. It was a great illustration. You see, when Emma calls out for her father to help her, everything changes. Everything changes. See, the one who can easily be defeated suddenly now is undefeated, cannot be defeated, when his father or her father gets involved. And the same thing applies to you. And this is what Paul was saying. Paul said, look, answer a question for me. Who can defeat you and God? What's the rhetorical answer? Nobody. 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 What are you facing this year? What are you facing this year? What is the thing that needs to die in your life? What is the thing you need to leave behind? What is the giant? You know, one of the things I love about David, David took a rock to a sword fight. Think about it. And he won. You know why? Because he said, I'd rather die on the battlefield fighting a giant than to sit down and on the sidelines like all my brothers are doing. And he said, look, as far as I'm concerned, nobody can defeat me and God. He could have gone out with a feather. He could have tickled Goliath to death if God was with him. If God was with him. So who can defeat you and God? You look back on the last 10 years. Did you try to do it on your own? Did I try to do it on my own? See, we've got a father who wants to come alongside of us and make us unbeatable. Second question that Paul asked was this. He said, who can accuse you and make it stick? Who can accuse you and make it stick? Listen to this verse, what he said. Verse 33. He said, who can lay anything to the charge of God's people? Because after all, it's God who justifies. That means God who makes you just as if you had not sinned. Who can accuse you and make it stick? Now, I didn't say who can accuse you. There's a lot of people who can accuse people. Look, I've been accused by some of the best of them. But who can accuse you and make it stick? Who can accuse you? Who when you say, man, this is what I want God to do in my life, and the accuser, the Bible says there is an accuser, it's called the devil. He can come along and say, well, you can't do that. God can't use you that way. You just need to sit down. You just need to stay out of it because, after all, you have this in your past. Listen, he can accuse you of anything, but he can't make it stick. He can't make it stick. You know why? Because the Bible says this in Isaiah 38, verse 17, God, you have loved my soul and delivered it from hell and have put all my sins behind your back. Now, look, think about it. God's put all of our sins behind his back. That means, you remember the old days when you used to write, kick me, and stick it to somebody's back? And everywhere they went, they didn't know why everybody was, because it was behind their back. No matter which way you turn, they can't see it. This is what God does with your sins. You know, Doug, Billy, this is what God's telling us. He said, all those sins that you still are worried about, all those sins that you still are concerned about, all those sins that you think limit what God wants to do with you, all those sins that you think are the things that will keep God from using you in 2020, he has stuck those on his back. And when Satan comes along and says, oh, wait a minute, God, but what about this? And God looks around behind him. He says, I don't see anything. What sins are you talking about? There's a great song about that. We need one of you rednecks to sing it. It's kind of a hillbilly song. Got that, John? Look, what sins are you talking about? Who can accuse you and make it stick? This is my point. When we look at the future, when we look at 2020, it doesn't make any difference what we did in the past. It makes no difference what your 20-teens were, or your 2000s, or your 1990s. That's as far back as I can remember, because I'm a young guy. I like you, Bailey. But look, you know, it doesn't make any difference because Satan can't accuse me and make it stick. Which goes along with the next point is number three. Paul then wrote, who can condemn you? Who can condemn you? Verse 34, he said this. Who is he that condemns? It is Christ that died. Yea, rather, that is risen again. We forgot our rhetorical questions. Who can defeat you in God? Answer? Who can accuse you and make it stick? Nobody. Who can condemn you? Jesus. Jesus can, but what? But he won't. He's the only one who can, but he won't. Because he said, I'm not going to condemn somebody that I've died for. If you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, he says, I'm the only person in this universe who can condemn you to hell, and I won't. I won't. Satan can accuse you, he can't condemn you. Your family can accuse you. They can't condemn you. And they can't make it stick. That's the whole point there. Who can condemn you? Number four. Here's the fourth thing that Paul wrote in this same passage leading up to that verse. He said, who is seated at the right hand of God and interceding for you? You know what interceding means? Interceding means this. Jesus is sitting at God's right hand. By the way, that's his judgment hand. That's his judgment hand. When God sits on his throne and I screw up like I do all the time and you do all the time, God's judgment hand could come up and pronounce judgment. Do you know what Jesus does? Jesus puts his hand on top of that one. He says, no, he's mine. He's mine. He's interceding for you. He's interceding for you. That's why your past doesn't matter, and even sometimes your present isn't going to affect everything. Your present doesn't disqualify you from serving God. Let me say that again because that just kind of went and it went out and it didn't stick. There wasn't enough spit attached to it. You remember that, Donna? Remember how I used to spit on people? I don't do that so much anymore. It wasn't intentional, by the way. Dale wasn't intentional. He's like, what? It wasn't intentional. It just came out. Look, he said, your present does not disqualify you from serving God. Hey, your divorce doesn't disqualify you from serving God in any capacity. Your divorce doesn't disqualify you from serving God in any capacity. The chairman of our deacon board here is a divorced man. You know, I don't even like to say that because, honestly, that's like labeling somebody. And we did away with labels a year and a half ago, didn't we? Didn't we on our fifth anniversary say we're not doing labels anymore? You know what? Divorce is simply a recognition that something was started badly and ended badly, and let's move on with life. Move on with life. Abortion does not disqualify you from doing anything for God. You know, do we want that? No. You know what? I wish we had met Wyatt years before. Maybe if we had reached out and found Wyatt a couple of years before he committed his crime, maybe he wouldn't have, and there wouldn't be victims there, and he wouldn't be sitting in prison, and Kim wouldn't be trying to raise that child all by herself. Correction, you're not raising that child by yourself. You're not going to raise that child by yourself. You got a whole bunch of daddies in here who are going to step in only for a time. Until Landon's daddy can be his daddy again. Is that right? Got lots of grandparents. And great-grandparents. And great-great-great-great-grandparents. Who's at the right hand of God interceding for you? What's the rhetorical answer? Jesus. And finally, number five, who can separate you from the love of God, from the love of Christ? That's what he wrote. Who can separate us from the love of Christ? Now, that is what Paul wrote. These are the questions he asked, leading up to where he said, we are more than conquerors. You see, he said, 2020, see, you're more than whatever the thing was that you won the battle for. Ken and Kim down here, they were homeless 5 years ago and struggling through addiction because they had injuries years ago and got prescribed medications like so many did and found themselves in that trap. And they were living in a tent when we met them. Today they have their own place. They've got great jobs. Kim is now a counselor. And they run our Friday night addictions program. But please understand this. They're so much more than just addictions people. Right. Please know this. They're not just, look, don't come up to them only when you want to talk about addictions. They probably get tired of that sometimes. Don't pigeonhole them into that. They're so much more than that. They're friends and they're counselors and they're helpers and they Ken likes to play cards with us. Kim's a stick in the mud. But listen, they're part of our Hope for the Shadows team. And they're your friends. See, there's so much more than that. Don't pigeonhole them into addictions stuff. Don't pigeonhole any of our people into that kind of thing, because there's so much more than that. So much more than that. 2020 is the time. I'm gonna wrap this up. So 2020 is the time to say goodbye to some things. 2020 is the time to say goodbye to some things like guilt. Why? Why guilt? Why should you say goodbye to guilt and go into 2020 as a brand new time? I'll tell you why. Because nobody can defeat you in God. Because nobody can accuse you and make it stick. And because nobody can condemn you except for Jesus. So it's time to let go of your guilt. It's time to let go of your guilt. It's time to let go of your guilt. And it's time for you to let go of the guilt of some other people too. It's time for me. It's time for all of us to let go of some guilt from the other, which kind of leads us to bitterness and anger and forgiveness. Listen, unforgiveness. Do you know why you should let go of some unforgiveness against that person that you've struggled for 10 years or more to forgive? I'll tell you why. Because they get to claim these same things that you do. See, that person that you're holding on to that bitterness about, they also get to claim, who can accuse you and make it stick? Guess what? You can't accuse them and make it stick. I said, you can't accuse them and make it stick. See, you can't say, well, my parents did this and that's why I'm this way. You know what? That may actually be true, but too bad. You're an adult now. Grow up. Well, my first marriage or my second marriage or this or that, yeah, that may all be true, but guess what? You are now living a brand new life, or at least you should be living a brand new life. Leave it in the 20-teens. Leave it in 2019 and before. It's time to move on, because Paul said, this is what I've learned. Paul said, there's nobody that can condemn me, and there's also nobody that I can condemn. And Jesus is interceding for them like he's interceding for me. It's time to let go of some bad habits. It's time for some of us to actually get serious about breaking some bad habits. Whether it's food or cigarettes or drugs or alcohol, whatever it is. And again, some of those things in moderation, there's nothing wrong with. Nothing wrong with food in moderation. Right? Nothing wrong with food in moderation. Hey, let me tell you something. We're going to do something about that here. Jennifer and Keith. Boy, Keith is almost gone. You better look, because he's here now, but he probably won't be much longer. He'll have to turn sideways for you to see him. And Jennifer looks fantastic. And here in about a month, they're going to take a Wednesday night and they're going to tell us how they did it. And a whole bunch of us need to be here. And there are many others. There's many others who could do that same thing. But look, and Billy. Billy looks fantastic from the neck down. Sorry, Billy. Look, I'm just saying, there's some, you pick your thing. Look, we will always have a cigarette butt can out here, and it will always be well attended. But maybe this is the year for some of you to get rid of that so we can have you a little bit longer. So you can breathe. So you don't have to face the same consequences that Tony's facing, that one of our worship team members. Tony, he's in the hospital this morning, COPD. And it's brought on by years of smoking. And again, please, you know I'm not judging you. I'm not judging anybody in this room. You know that. Because we've all got something. But maybe it's time for some of us to get serious about giving up some kind of a bad habit. It's time for some of us to get serious about giving up some grudges. And some. By the way, it's time for some of you and some of me to leave behind our confessed sins. Stop confessing the same sin over and over and over. God's tired of hearing you. God is tired of hearing you talk about the things you did 10 years ago. He said, that was a decade ago. It's behind my back. Actually, I can't even see it anymore. Give it a rest. I think that's what God would like to say to some parents. Some parents who are beating, some parents like me and my wife, we beat ourselves up over some of the things we did with our, we look at some things we did with our kids and we think, man, I shouldn't have done that. And God says, would you give it a rest? You can't change that now. Give it a rest. Tired of hearing it. It's time to leave some of that behind. Move on, because you know, our kids become adults and they make their own choices. And so forth. You get the idea. Fears and so on. Now, these verses tell us that there is nothing that we cannot do with God. I just think that God wants us to live like we're alive instead of like we're dead. I think God wants us to live until He brings us home. And when I say live, I mean really live. Make something positive happen instead of sitting around and feeling sorry for ourselves.